Anyway, it's lovely to be, and you have to wait to eat, I'm afraid. So I hope you had something before you came out. Otherwise, you might be fainting. I'm so sorry that, when I agree to do these talks, I sort of say, yes, I'll do it, but please can I speak first, because my days are quite long, and this morning, I had an interesting morning. We've got a new TV series called Slim to Win. We did it last year, and I think you get it in this area. Did any of you watch it? It was on ITV. We're doing a second series. One of my lovely slimmers is a lady called Rowena. And Rowena, that doesn't sound like the microphone's working terribly well. Rowena is 25 years old. She has two children under 3 years old. And she is just delightful. I went and visited her at her home a few weeks ago. And she had this dog outside in her garden, a sort of Staffordshire Terrier cross. And he's built like a sumo wrestler, is this dog. And she's got these two tiny little children. And her partner's left her. And she's had thyroid cancer. She's had a thyroid gland removed. And now they've just found out that she's still got some cancer cells. And she's got to go back into hospital. So you just think, wow, this is just such a hard set of circumstances for this poor, lovely girl. And I felt sorry for the dog as well, because this dog had no life at all. It was outside in the garden all the time, and it wasn't allowed in the house because the children, you know, so it was big, it was strong, etc., etc. The partner had left, it was the partner's dog, etc. So anyway, I was trying to persuade Rowena that she should part with the dog. The dog should go, and let's rehome it, and so on. So she said, she took a little bit of persuading, and the last thing I wanted to do was that horrible woman, Rosemary Connigan, made me get rid of my dog situation. I didn't want that to happen. And so I had to just leave it and let it take its natural course. And then last week I got the phone call from her. She's just about to go into hospital next Wednesday for more surgery. And she said, I don't know what to do about the dog. I know he's got to go, and can you help me? So contact the Express and Star, the Wolverhampton Express and Star. Yes, we'll be very happy to do a story, and yes, we'll try and find a good home for it, etc. And we've spoken to the RSPCA and lots of other places, and we've drawn a complete blank with all of those, so this was our only hope. And then Rowena didn't want to be photographed with it. And so you then think, right. And they said, can't do it unless there's a human in the picture with the dog. And so in the end, I said, look, if the worst comes to the worst, I'll do it. I'll come over. So I'm up at sort of 5:30 this morning, going over to Wolverhampton to be photographed with Kane the dog. That's it, Kane. And so I'm meeting the photographer there and what have there. I am. It's a sweet dog. I mean, it's a nice natured dog. And so that's how my day started. So it's quite a variety that goes on in my life. But the good news is that it's going into the Express and Star tomorrow, and Rowena is completely happy about the dog being found a new home, and da 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 da. So we just hope, you know, in the office decided, right, who's going to take the phone calls for the potential people who might be taking over ownership of this dog? So we then had a briefing session with my staff and my general manager and so on. So for these calls coming in. So anybody who wants a Staffordshire Terrier, see me afterwards, okay? It's strong. anyway, no day is ever the same, and it's a delight to be here tonight, and thank you very much indeed for inviting me. I'm going to talk to you about a mixture of things today. One of them is obviously, and the main thing is really to talk to you about my faith and how becoming a Christian completely changed my life. And I will just touch on briefly a little bit about diet and fitness. Now I'm going to tell you a bit about my charity called Steps that I'm very closely associated with, and how God has worked within that charity. And I hope it will inspire you. So more of that a bit later. Let me just quickly tell you a bit of my history. I was born just after the war, part of the baby boomer sort of generation. And my father had become a Christian while he was in the Western Desert. So I was brought up in a Christian family, and maybe this is microphone, I need to hold it right under my... If I had to hold it here, it would be better, wouldn't it? Is that better? Yes, I'll hold it here. It's always horrible to. I'll try not to blow into it. My father was a Christian, and I went to church, and I went to Sunday school, and so on. But I didn't really feel a close relationship with God. Though I would, if anybody had ever asked me, I would definitely have said, "Yes, I am a Christian." And I went, sort of grew up, went into teenage years and so on, and we moved from Countisthorpe, which was in the county of Leicestershire, into the city, and started to go to a church there, and went to the church youth club, met my husband-to-be, and we got married 5 years later. And I have to say, at age 21, moving out and living in a flat and so on, going to church wasn't a priority. And so I didn't go to church anymore, unless it was somebody who was getting married or christened or they'd died. And so, consequently, I'd just sort of fallen away, really. And then we were very blessed to have a wonderful daughter, Dawn, 8 years into our marriage. And she is a total joy, and I know it's lovely to talk to Christy tonight, because I know she knows somebody who knows Dawn. And Dawn has subsequently gone on to be a Christian. She's worked for a Christian training organisation for many years, and now she's very much involved in her local church. And she's a total joy. She also works for our magazine. And if any of you buy my magazine and see any of the food articles, which, not the recipes, but the consumer features, whether it be which is the worst and which is the best sandwich, or which is how many Mars bars do you have instead of a glass of wine, or a whole bottle of wine, or how many bottles of wine, etc., etc., all of those stuff, that's what Dawn does. And she obviously loves going to supermarkets. That's something I absolutely hate, so she obviously didn't get that from me. But she's very, very clever with it and totally understands what the people feel they need. Anyway, I digress. So Phil and I were married for about 13 years, and then I just go back to when I was first married, and I did a cordon bleu cookery course, and all this wonderful food that I was learning how to cook, and I ate it, and I ate it all, and put on 2.5 stone, which was very disconcerting. So at the end of that, I learned how to lose weight, lost some weight, and then decided to start my own slimming class. And I did it with half a dozen of my neighbours. And then, with the success that they were able to enjoy, I then went on to open classes in Leicestershire, gave up my job as a secretary and a Tupperware lady, and started doing my classes full-time, and thoroughly enjoyed it. Found I was sort of able to do it, and people did actually lose weight, and they did feel better, and we incorporated good grooming as well as actually weight loss. And so it was something that they enjoyed, and it flourished. And over a period of about 8 years, we grew the classes to about 50 in Leicestershire. And then I was approached by a national magazine company called IPC, who published Woman and Home, Woman, Woman's Own, etc. And they, to cut a long story short, they bought my business, and I ran it for them nationally. So we expanded the clubs nationally, and did that from 1981 to almost the Christmas of 1985. When they decided they didn't want to do the clubs anymore, it wasn't making enough money for them, and so they were basically disbanded. During that time, I had the hardest, toughest learning curve. It was a really horrible time in my life. Working for a big company, it wasn't really what I'd set out to do, and it was all about bottom line. It wasn't about the people. It wasn't about the job that we were doing. And I learned lots of lessons from that, even though it was, you know, so tough. And in a way, it was a privilege to do it, but I don't think I was ready to do it. So lots of lessons learned. One of the casualties of that time was that my husband and I drifted apart. And we decided that we would split up. And we did that in about 1983, so 2.5 years into working with IPC. Totally amicably, we're still best friends today. And we have a huge amount of respect for each other. We never fell out, and we were able to, you know, completely amicably divorce and still stay friends, which it was good. Not good that we divorced, but good that we were able to stay friends. And then some 9 months later, I met Mike, and we met on a pony trekking weekend. And Mike and I went out with each other for about 3 years, and that came to an end in the Christmas of 1985. So Christmas 1985, end of a relationship, end of the clubs. And then in the February, I found myself really quite ill. I didn't know what was the matter with me, but I was taken into hospital. And the surgeon was sort of having a look at me, and he said, well, I think you've got gallstones, so it is not to worry, we'll take your gallbladder out, and that'll be fine. And I said, well, actually, I can't afford the time to be off ill. And so, what's the alternative? I said, I'm winding up a business. And so he said, well, the only way to avoid surgery is for you to eat a very, very low-fat diet. I said, okay, that's what I'll do then. So the dietitian came round to see me in hospital and gave me a list of foods, don't eat these, and, you know, and hopefully you'll be okay. And so that's what I did. Now, the interesting thing that happened at this point was that not only did I stave off the surgery, but I lost about 6 pounds from my hips and thighs. So my backside, which had, you know, it was a pretty big backside. It runs in the family, but it was even bigger then. And my thighs were really sort of jodhpur shaped. They were pretty grim. You know, if you think of a pear, you think of a Williams pear. That's what my shape was. And it's gone to a conference pear shape. Still a pear shape, but distinctly narrower. And this was all because I was eating low fat. So anyway, let's go back to when I was in hospital and seeing the surgeon. And while I was in that hospital, I saw an advertisement for a book called Power for Living. And I'm just going to see if is there any chance I could have the handheld? Because this is becoming slightly inconvenient here. So if I can have the handheld microphone, that would just make my life so much easier. Thank you very much indeed. That's lovely. Is it switched on?
Yeah.
Smashing. Oh, yes. Very good. Right. So while I was in hospital, I saw this advertisement for a book called Power for Living. And the advertisement was actually showing three photographs. One was of Lord Tony Pandy, then the Speaker of the House of Commons, Gerald Williams, the tennis commentator, and Cliff Richard. And these three gentlemen were saying that they had found their life completely changed when they became Christians and they'd invited God into their lives. And that I could do the same if I sent for this free book. And so I sent for it. It's called Power for Living. And I could find Power for Living, so the advertisement said, if I received this book and then read it and sort of followed the advice that it said. Well, about 10 days later, the book arrived. And it was on the very day that I was due to go back into hospital to have further tests to see how big my gallstones were. And as I read it, it absolutely brought the Christian faith to life. Because I'd gone through church, I'd gone through Sunday school, I knew the stories, I knew who God was, I knew who Jesus was, I knew that Jesus was born at Christmas, I knew that he was crucified on Good Friday, I knew he was risen from the dead on the Sunday, Easter Sunday. I knew he'd risen again sometime later. And I knew this is, sorry, he ascended up to heaven. Some weeks later, I'd sort of known it in theory, but it hadn't come alive to me. And what I also, forever going into churches and there are people saying that Jesus died for our sins, and you think, I hear what you're saying, but it's not actually going in. What I hadn't realized was that in Old Testament times, when you sinned, you would take your best lamb or your best goat and you'd take it to the high priest and you'd say to the high priest, look, really sorry for the bad things I've done. If I give you my best goat and I give you this to slaughter and give it to God, hopefully God will forgive me. And this was what happened, basically. But when Jesus came on earth, Jesus was sent, in effect, as the sacrificial lamb. And when Jesus was crucified on that cross, on that Good Friday, he actually did pay the price for Rosemary Conley's sins and for all of our sins. And as I read this book, and I've got a copy for you, every one of you, it's free, I've read it and understood it and thought, wow, that is really extraordinary. So all the bad things that I've done in my life, I can actually say, Lord, I'm really sorry about this. I promise I will try and change my ways and not do those things again. And I can actually start again. And it was saying, yes, you really, honestly, God will forgive you. He's a big God. And yes, Jesus did die for my sins and everybody else's. And so as I got to this particular page in the book, it was inviting me to pray a prayer to actually ask God to forgive me and to ask Jesus into my life. And so it was a Friday evening after I'd been to the hospital. And I decided that, this was just what I needed. For after all, I had completely messed up my life. I was divorced. I had a failed business. I'd now got a failed relationship. I was ill. My house was up for sale. I didn't know what job I was going to do from now on. I really didn't know what was going to happen from now on. And so I thought, yes, Lord, I really need you. And so I got out of bed and I knelt at the side of my bed, not something I've did since I was about 4. And I really prayed this prayer. Dear God, I've been living my life my own way. Now I want to live it your way. I need you, and I'm now willing for you to take control of my life. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Saviour and Lord. I believe he died for my sins and has risen from the dead. I surrender to him as Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and occupy the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And I can tell you that I meant every single word of that, every single word. And I got up from my knees and I got back into bed, and there were no flashes of light or claps of thunder or flames or puffs of smoke. But I felt absolutely brand new. I knew something had happened. I knew it. And I felt as though the program in my heart and my head had been exchanged and reprogrammed. And I now felt differently about myself, about life, about my confidence, about the future. Because now God was the chairman of my life. From now on, he was saying to me, just follow me and I will show you the way. He probably added, and I've got some fun up my sleeve for you, Mrs. And I didn't hear that at the time, and if I'd known what fun he'd got up his sleeve, I would have probably been frightened witless. But that was 22 years ago. That was 1986. And the journey that he has taken me has been extraordinary. The first thing that happened was that 2 days later, Mike came to see me. Mike, the ex-boyfriend, came to see me and said that he was really struggling on his own and was really missing me. And I was really struggling without him too. So we got back to get together on that Sunday evening, and I felt God say to me, I think you should marry Mike. And so I waited until the Friday, and then we went out for a meal to celebrate our being back together again. And then I proposed to him. And we got married 4 months later. Mike became Christian shortly after me. And we got married on July the 26th. And this year we will be celebrating our 22nd wedding anniversary. And we've had some highs and we've had some lows. And if anybody says it's all a bed of roses, it is not. There are some tough times where God takes you on a journey to change you, because there are bits of you that aren't quite right and they need a bit of chiseling. And I don't regret any of the really tough times that we've gone through. But you know, when God puts two people together who intended to be together, the power of that is extraordinary. And the journey that he's set us on is amazing. And as well as going back to went on the low-fat diet, lost some weight off my hips and thighs, then, I mean, we were so broke at this time, I have to tell you. I didn't know what I thought. I thought of going back to being a secretary. And then God said, look, I've given you slim hips and thighs for the first time in your life, and do something with it. And so I wrote a book about it. I went out to trial to get people to try the diet, and the pounds just fell off people's fat bits, basically. And it really, really did work. I wrote a book about it. It came out in January 1988. And it was a huge bestseller. It was number one in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Canada, as well as the United Kingdom. It went on to sell a couple of million copies. And that was just the start. And each year I came out with another book, and the press were after all of these books, and then other things just unfolded. So that was 1998 was the first one, 1989 was The Complete Hip and Thigh, 1990 we started doing videos, in 1990 I also went onto TV, onto BBC, 1993 went on to Richard and Judy, and in 1993 we launched Rosemary Connolly Diet and Fitness Clubs. I haven't got enough time to tell you how that all started, but that was a really God-sent, amazing story. Sometime my autobiography will be out, you can read it. And the reason we wanted to start Rosemary Connolly Diet and Fitness Clubs was this time I wanted the clubs where everybody was qualified. I wanted to make sure that what we taught people was absolutely proven and accurate, and they couldn't do better anywhere else. And we now have 180 franchisees operating. We've got a lovely one in this area called Margot. And we've got lovely franchisees all over the United Kingdom, all women. We have had some men, but they are currently all ladies. And these wonderfully fully qualified franchisees are running their own business using my name and making a really great job of it. They are absolutely brilliant, helping the nation to get fitter and slimmer on a very sensible eating plan. You know, losing weight isn't rocket science. You need to eat less and you need to do more. It really is as simple as that. And if you're struggling to lose weight and you're trying to, and it's not shifting, you are actually eating too much. I'm really, it's hard. It's a hard pill to swallow, but I'm afraid that is the fact. You need to do more exercise. You need to watch your portion size. You need to eat low fat. You'll be pleased to know that I'm not stopping for the meal, so you can eat yourself and you can have these lovely chocolates that are in the middle of your table and enjoy those later on. But if you want to be slim, you have to make sacrifices. And I've sort of programmed my brain now and found the strength somewhere to say, I'd rather be slim than have the chocolate. And that's a choice I make. I would never go up to somebody and say, excuse me, do you think you ought to lose some weight? Would you like me to help you? I would never, ever do that. Even though I've seen people getting onto flights and they can't walk properly because they're so heavy. I mean, they're using two sticks to actually carry them to the aircraft. And I think if you lost 10 stone, you wouldn't need your sticks. And it's a choice. We have a choice to actually not eat certain things. There is not going to be a famine in this country. Can we just get that into our heads? We do not need to store up stone and stone and stone of overweight on our bodies, which is actually going to really ruin your life in the end, because your knees will give way, your hips will give way, your ankles will give way, every bit of you will ache, and you won't be able to have any energy to go and do what you like doing, and you won't be able to do the things you like doing because you actually can't move fast enough to do it. If you lose your weight and you keep yourself slim and fit and agile, you can have the most fantastic life right up until you're 99 or 100. And which would we rather have? We would rather be fit, wouldn't we? But it's a decision that we have to make. So I would ask you to make that decision. Right, I want to just talk to you a little bit about how God has worked with the charity that I'm involved in. The charity is called STEPS, and it's a conductive education school for children with cerebral palsy and Down syndrome. Now, the amazing thing is that, well, I'm sure all of you will know somebody who has a child with Down syndrome, cerebral palsy, or some kind of disability, which is quite severe. And anybody who has a child like that, their life is never, ever the same again. And if we have time, I've got a little thing I want to read to you later. But I would like at this point just to show you a DVD that was... I need to just give a little preamble to this. I've been been a patron of this charity since it was first formed, which was about 13 years ago, I guess. When my vicar, when I first became Christian, the vicar was George Crate, Church of England Church. I go to a community church now, but it's Church of England Church. And when their grandson was born, Sean, he was born with cerebral palsy. His grandmother, grandfather, and parents, and friends, and all of us, raised a lot of money for him to go to the Petto Institute. And he was given conductive education, and it completely changed his life. He ended up going there 3 times, and it did transform his life. So dramatic was the improvement to his life that we decided that we ought to start a centre like the Petto in Leicestershire for children of the Midlands. And so we set about this. His grandmother was the really driving force behind this. The charity was formed, and we ended up in one school. Then we had to move from that school and go to another school, just using a room. Then we had to go to another one. And in the end, we lost our 4th home. And at that point, I said, right, enough is enough. We have got to get our own building, and we have got to make this so that we're not in this sort of danger again. We suddenly found an old church school in Shepshed called St. Botolph's Old School, a beautiful building, and the church were offering it to us at a very reasonable price of £235,000. This is a tall order to go and raise that sort of money, but we set about doing it. In the meantime, they allowed us to rent it, and we were paying just £5,000 a year to rent it. Bear in mind, I'm having to give you these figures because they need to sort of build the picture, really. It costs £100,000 a year to actually pay the conductor who teaches the children, the Hungarian girl who you'll see in the film in a moment. And we obviously there are other costs that are involved. So on top of the £100,000 that we have to make every single year, we also have to... We were going to raise this £250,000. Over 2 years, we raised about £90,000. And then Central TV heard our plight and came on board for us. And they put this together for us.
Just give us one moment. I'm just going to restart the laptop because it's lost the thread.
Okay, no, that's fine. You carry on. That's fine. Now, we first became in contact with Central Television because... our offices are in Corn House, and Corn House have beautiful, beautiful lands and gardens. And so when Steps wanted to have a sports day, they wanted to come and use our grounds. So we said, yes, of course. And so when we had that day, we invited Central Television to come along and do some filming, which they did, which was lovely. And there were some special moments on that particular day. So we, in effect, met Central Television. They sort of got to know who Steps were and what we were aiming to do. Well, as a result of that, when we got as far as saying, yes, we wanted to buy the school, and we went to the Lottery Commission to ask for a grant. Well, we got as far as the third interview, so we really thought we were in with a chance. We'd asked for £100,000 towards the building purchase and £100,000 towards the refurbishment because the building was in terrible disrepair. Anyway, at the last hurdle, the Lottery Commission turned round and said, no, I'm sorry, you can't have your money. So we were disappointed, but we weren't gutted. And we felt God saying to us, you don't need the lottery money, trust me, we will make this happen. So on that basis, we then went to Central Television and said, hey, we really need to raise some funds, and if we don't, we're going to lose the building. Because the vicar had come to us and said, look, now you've not got the lottery money, I don't think you're going to be able to afford it. You've only raised £80,000 in the last 2 years, £89,000, whatever it was, in the last 2 years. How on earth are you going to raise this money? And so I said, look, you can't pull the rug from under us. Give us till Christmas. This was March, 2 years ago. Give us till Christmas and we will raise the rest. If we don't, we will pay you double the rent for the fact that we've used the school for the rest of the year. Are you there? How are you doing?
Nearly there.
Very good. And so in the end, she said, okay, do it. Not for a moment imagining that we would actually pull it off. So it was at that point that Central TV then came on board. We started doing all kinds of big fundraising things. We did a walk. Central did that. They came on it. They were sort of promoting it and so on. The other thing we did, I had a Bentley that I'd had for about 8 years, which was nearly ready to give up the ghost. And I thought, well, I'll raffle it. And so I raffled it, £1 a ticket, no other prizes, and we raised £26,000 towards the fund, which is fantastic. And the great news was that the guy who won it bought £100 worth of tickets, so he obviously was, you know, good for him. And he's got this car, which he really doesn't want to take it in for a service, because it will just cost him so much. But he's happy because he only wants to drive it once a week. Perfect! Because it's done nearly 200,000 miles. So once a week is good. So he was thrilled, and we drew the raffle on Central News at the Christmas 2 years ago. So they really did sort of come on board for us with this, and we were there. How are you doing? Are you struggling?
Yeah, it's just for some reason the
antivirus
started up and closed it down. If you give me a few minutes.
Okay, that's fine. Well, what I'll do... That's right, you give me a shout then. What I'll do is I'll just read you this letter. Oh, it's in my handbag. Someone just bring me my handbag, please. Sorry. This was a letter that was written by one of the... Thank you very much indeed. But written by one of the parents of one of the children at Steps, describing what it felt like to have a baby and then find out that it had got Down syndrome. And when I read this, I just thought, that really captures it. So let me just read it to you. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip, perhaps to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans. The Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, "Welcome to Holland." "Holland, you say? What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life I've dreamed of going to Italy. But there's been a change in the flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks. And you must learn a whole new language. And you'll meet a whole new group of people who you would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you look around, and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills, and Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy this very special and very lovely things about Holland. And I think that that says so much about what it must be like. And we say so sort of almost glibly, well, I don't mind what sex my baby is as long as it's healthy. And we take it almost for granted. And I see these wonderful parents and the wonderful children and how hard it is for them. Anyway, while I was going around doing these talks, my husband had been given a book by my daughter for Christmas. And he said, just read this, will you? So I read it one day and I thought, wow, I'm going to use that at my talks in the future. So let me just read you this. One of my favourite adventures in prayer involves Doug Coe, who has a ministry in Washington, D.C., that mostly involves people in politics and statecraft. Doug became acquainted with Bob, an insurance salesman, who is completely unconnected with any government circles. Bob became a Christian and began to meet with Doug to learn about his new faith. One day, Bob came in all excited about a statement in the Bible where Jesus says, "Ask whatever you will in my name, and you shall receive it." "Is that really true?" Bob demanded. Doug explained, "Well, it's not a blank check. You have to take it in a context of the teachings of Jesus and the Bible." Sorry, one-handed, not easy turning the pages. And the whole scripture on prayer. "But yes, it really is true. Jesus really does answer prayer." "Great," Bob said. "Then I've got to start praying for something. I think I'll pray for Africa." "Well, that's kind of a broad target. Why don't you narrow it down to one country?" Doug advised. "Well, all right, I'll pray for Kenya." Do you know anyone in Kenya? Doug asked. No. Ever been to Kenya? No. Bob just wanted to pray for Kenya. So Doug made an unusual arrangement. He challenged Bob to pray every day for 6 months for Kenya. If Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened, Doug would pay him £500. $500. But if something remarkable did happen, Bob would pay Doug $500. And if Bob did not pray every day, the whole deal was off. It was a pretty unusual prayer program, but then Doug is a creative guy. Bob began to pray, and for a long while, nothing happened. Then one night, he was at a dinner in Washington. The people around the table explained what they did for a living. One woman said she helped to run an orphanage in Kenya, the largest of its kind. Bob saw $500 suddenly sprout wings and begin to fly away, but he couldn't keep quiet. He roared to life. He'd not said much up to this point, but now he pounded her relentlessly with question after question. "You're obviously very interested in my country," the woman said to Bob, overwhelmed by a sudden barrage of questions. "You've been to Kenya before?" "No." "You know someone in Kenya?" "No." "Then how do you happen to be so curious?" "Well, somebody's kind of paying me $500 to pray." No, anyway, never mind. She asked Bob if he would like to come to visit Kenya and tour the orphanage. Bob was so eager to go, he would have left that very night if he could. When Bob arrived in Kenya, he was appalled by the poverty and the lack of basic health care. Upon returning to Washington, he couldn't get this place out of his mind. He began to write to large pharmaceutical companies, describing to them the vast need that he had seen. He reminded them that every year they would throw away large amounts of medical supplies that went unsold. "Why not send them to this place in Kenya?" he asked. And some of them did. This orphanage received more than $1 million worth of medical supplies. The woman called Bob up and said, "Bob, this is amazing. We've had the most phenomenal gifts because of the letters that you have written. We would like to invite you back over and have a big party. Will you come?" So Bob flew back to Kenya. While he was there, the president of Kenya came to the celebration because it was the largest orphanage in the country and offered to take Bob on a tour of Nairobi, the capital city. In the course of the tour, they saw a prison. Bob asked about a group of prisoners there. "Oh, they're political prisoners," he was told. "That's a bad idea," Bob said brightly. "You should let them out." Bob finished the tour and flew back home. Sometime later, Bob received a phone call from the State Department of the United States government. "Is this Bob?" "Yes." "You were recently in Kenya?" "Yes." "Did you make any statements to the presidents about political prisoners?" "Yes." "What did you say?" "So I should let them out." Well, the State Department official explained that the department had been working for years to get the release of those prisoners to no avail. Normal diplomatic channels and political manoeuvrings had led to a dead end. But now the prisoners had been released, and the State Department was told it had been largely because of Bob. So the government was calling to say thank you. Several months later, the president of Kenya made a phone call to Bob. He was going to rearrange his government and select a new cabinet. Would Bob be willing to fly over and pray for him for 3 days while he worked on this very important task? Now, that spoke to me. And I thought, you know, I saw this just about the time when we'd been turned down by the lottery. Please, if it's not there, don't worry about it. I won't do it now.
Yeah.
Okay, forget. And I thought, right. We will pray every single day for God to supply what we need to be able to buy the property. And there were lots of things. We had a wonderful grant of £50,000 from a charity. And by the time that we got to December the 20th, 2 years ago, we had not the £250,000, which was needed now. The price had gone up to £250,000. We actually had £280,000. And so we bought the building. It was fantastic. But in that journey, because Central Television had been involved in that, they had really sort of become part of it. And they said, "Why don't you do a Challenge Annika type of makeover?" And so we did. And last year, for 2 weeks in the spring and 2 weeks in the autumn, we did two phases. And over those 4 weeks, I was there with my mobile kitchen for the first 2 weeks. The second 2 weeks, we actually had our proper kitchen inside the building, all fully fitted. 130 companies had given us almost £500,000 worth of goods and services, and that whole school building has now been completely refurbished. Prayer works, folks. God works. And sometimes we're taken to do things slightly differently from what we imagine. And I have to say that I thoroughly enjoyed cooking sausage and chips and eggs for the builders for these 4 separate weeks, or two weeks. I had the time of my life doing that. And in between cooking, 60 builders a day we were cooking lunch for, and suddenly the foreman would come up to me, "Rosemary, we need you to get on. You need to get on the phone. We need some more lining for the walls in the main hall, or we just need this, and we need it actually tomorrow, or we need 2 tons. We had a whole sensory garden created, everything, and everything. It just came, and it did. Everybody entered into the spirit of the thing. The central TV covered it on the news, and it was just astonishing. What an amazing way to prove how God does extraordinary things. He is an extraordinary God. And we need to allow him to do these things in our lives. He absolutely loves us more than we can ever imagine love to be. Deeper and higher and wider than we could ever imagine. He absolutely loves every one of us. But we need to have a close relationship with him to allow him to get that close to us. And when there's events like this, this is why I come out and do these events, is because I want people to have the opportunity to know about God. Because he has transformed my life. He has transformed my husband's life, my daughter's life, so many lives. And I want you to take a copy of the Powerful Living book away with you to read. And if you're already a Christian, give it to a friend. If you are thinking, "Oh, I don't know about all this," then just take it and read it when the time is right. You'll know when it is. And just enjoy reading it. It's not, you know, it's just easy reading. It's the most easy way of understanding what the Christian faith is. What I like to do, though, on an event like this, is to give the opportunity to people to pray that prayer. Now, we're not asking anybody to come to the front. We're not asking anybody to put their hands up or anything like that. You can just sit there quietly in your own peace to be able to pray this. And just repeat the words after me as I pray that prayer again. If you're somebody who's been a Christian for a while and maybe you feel you've backslid a little bit, maybe you'd like to pray the prayer again, just to give yourself a bit of a renewal, to feel that you can strengthen where you're at. If you don't want to pray the prayer, that's fine. Just sit there. That's absolutely fine. I don't want anybody to feel under any pressure here whatsoever. And if you'd rather take the book home, it's in the book. You can read it yourself sort of later. But here is an opportunity for you to pray the prayer now. Just repeat it silently in your heart and in your head. If you want to invite God into your life, if you want to ask for forgiveness for the bad things that you've done in your life, and if you'd like God to take control of it and show you the way forward. Dear God, I've been living my life my own way. Now I want to live it your way. I need you. And I'm now willing for you to take control of my life. I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Saviour and Lord. I believe he died for my sins and has risen from the dead. I surrender to him as Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and occupy the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Amen. I'll just read you the next paragraph. That's all there is to it. Oh, there's much more to come, and that's what the rest of this book is all about. But right here is where it all begins. And now that you've accepted Christ and have allowed him to move onto the throne of your life, you should expect some tremendous changes to take place. We'll be talking about those changes too and what you can expect in the rest of the book. So please take a book, enjoy reading it. And if you came with somebody tonight who you know belongs to a church, and you probably are aware that they are a Christian, do talk to them, use the opportunity to share your experiences, and realise that God wants to really help every aspect of your life. It doesn't matter what it is, he really wants to help you. And remember, pray. Just remember how powerful prayer is. It is extraordinary. And remember that the Bible is there as your book, your master plan of life, your manual of life. And these days there are so many lovely versions of Bibles that aren't hard work, that are easy to understand and enjoyable to read and wonderful to study. And if you feel, having made that decision and taken that step tonight, that you may, well, what do I do now? Well, the obvious thing to do is to really seriously consider going on to an Alpha course. Alpha course, you've seen them advertised on buses and all sorts of things. Alpha courses are organised by churches. They're basically courses for new or thinking about whether to be Christians. They're easy. You can go and ask really questions that nobody's going to laugh at you, because you might think they're stupid, but nobody's going to laugh at you. And you'll be amongst people just like you. When I went as a new Christian to a nurture group, as it was called then, it absolutely put me on the right lines for my Christian faith. It was life-changing. So I would really encourage you to find out more about your local Alpha course and to go along. And don't feel threatened by it. You will really, really enjoy it. So anyway, thank you very much indeed for listening. I hope you enjoy your evening meal tonight. And please take one of the Powerful Living books. They're out at the back there. Just help yourself, take one, and enjoy it. I don't pay for these. These are all given to me. It's been rewritten now with my little testimony in the front. And the people in America where this is, they've given away over 100 million of these. They do it specially for me to go and do my talks. So I hope you really enjoy it. Thank you very much. Thank you.